Good morning. Good morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Okay, Exodus 21. Now, these are the ordinances which are set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh, he should go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. If a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master, who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. And if he designates her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. And if he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and does not die but remains in bed, if he gets up and walks around outside on his staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time and shall take care of him until he is completely healed. If a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance shall be taken, for he is his property. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. And if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. If, however, an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. If a ransom is demanded of him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is demanded of him. Whether it gores a son or a daughter, it shall be done to him according to the same rule. If the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover over it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. And if one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal should become his. Amen. Okay, so now we're getting into what they would now start to consider the Mosaic Law. And these are, extensions of the commands that God gives to Israel. And so the first one is dealing with slavery. Now, you have to understand, a lot of people, when they talk about slavery, you know, the American South, Africa, a lot of people have used the Bible as a means of justification for slavery. Actually, it's not true. In this context here, in the Old Testament, especially according to their own laws and rules, people were sold as slaves, but it was on the condition of the owner, or another way of saying it is the person actually gave themselves over to slavery. And so in the Old Testament, or in these times, there have actually been three reasons why someone would become a slave to somebody else. And it was either through poverty. In other words, they were so poor that they sold themselves. It's basically another way of saying that they earned wages. And so they gave themselves as slaves. Some actually because they committed a crime. They did something, and so asked to pay off the debt which the judge would require, they went into slavery. But the most common way that this happened was through debt. And so they owed somebody something, and there was no way to repay. And so they would repay is their own servitude in this matter. Now, that is very, very different than what we see slavery today, or even, you know, just a few generations ago, where people were forced into slavery. So that was not their own free will. It was not their choice by which to go into labor or into servanthood, or servitude is probably a better word, but instead that they were forced to, either through Africans that actually sold each other's tribes to one another. Some of you guys may know the story in Africa. It wasn't so much the Europeans came, and I mean, they definitely had a horrible part in this whole thing, but it was actually rival tribes actually kidnapped and sold one another to each other. And in this passage in 21, it makes it very clear that anyone that kidnaps anyone is to be put to death on the spot. And so when people talk and use the word slavery and they want to equate it to a Jewish model or a biblical model, it's totally apples and oranges. In fact, it's not even apples and oranges, apples and rocks. It's totally two totally different things. And so I don't want you to be misled, you know, in what, you know, you see a lot in the world, either through misinformed Christians or through liberal Christians, you know, that begin to speak through these things. And so this is what happens. And the thing about Old Testament slavery, or this Jewish idea of slavery or servitude, is that after 6 years they are freed. And so if they fall into a different condition, in other words, they give themselves more to, I mean, it doesn't matter what the debt was, okay? It could be $1 billion or $1. After 6 years, their debt is released. Now, there could be a situation where we read later on that if a master gives a wife, in other words, his property, and gives to the slave, and they bear children, and then later on, after the 6 years, he is freed from that. But he says, I love my wife, I love my kids, I don't want to be a free man. Then he stands in the doorpost, and he is pierced in his ear, and an awl is really a spike. If everyone ever done a wood shop in school, a spike or an instrument that would bore a hole is called a brad awl. And so it's a term awe. And so if you see I guess hip people, I don't know what you call it, right? You know, masochistic people, and they put these huge spikes in their ear, it would be very akin to what's happening here. And in fact, this figurative picture would be actually expressed throughout the Psalms. David in Psalm 40, verse 6, will talk about that his ears were open. He's not talking about like his ears were open where he saw. The word there is actually translated, his ears were pierced. And he's basically saying, I'm a slave to God. I'm a slave to the Lord. And so, you know, earrings, I know maybe many of you ladies are wearing earrings today. Earrings in the ancient world were a sign of slavery. And so, you know, also were tattoos. they had all different kind of meanings. It's really weird to see people using that now. Now it's a totally different context. You're not a slave. You're a slave to fashion now more than anything else, okay? And so, but that's the context. But then even if someone says, okay, I'm gonna go, and he gets this piercing, which by means he says, I'm a permanent, even then, after 50 years, after 49 years, there's always the year of Jubilee, and they're released. Now, this is very, very different than slavery in the South, slavery that we see in most countries right now, slavery in the black market, and all these things. There is no 6 years. There is no Sabbath rest. There is no year of Jubilee that's going on here in this regard. And so we can understand the contexts are very, very different in this matter. And then he continues on these ordinances for the people. If a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. Now, this is a different kind of picture, and the idea, you have to look at it in this context. A man is not necessarily selling his daughter like this idea that we see in Cambodia right now, that you heard these stories, for a couple bowls of rice, they will sell their children. This is a totally different context. A man is not really selling his daughter to be a slave per se, but more so selling his daughter to be a spouse, is betrothed in a way. Now, you can tell in the language. So if she is sold in this regard, and it could be to pay a debt, it could be to all kinds of things, but the woman is not going into the home per se as a slave, though that may be the intention, but that seems like it's the intention. The woman is actually going in to be a wife among. And so he says, now if he keeps her, these are the set of rules, if he gives her, this man gets his slave and gives her this woman to his son, in other words, betroths to his son, then there's a whole other set of rules. And so the context by which this transaction is happening is not necessarily similar to the beginning of this passage. This is more dealing with betrothing of wives. And, in this time they had more than one wife. And so these things happen. And so that's, from 7 to 11 is dealing with and it's not the same kind of slavery that we're seeing in through the first 6 verses here. It's a little different kind, all right? And then we get to verse 12, and then it talks about personal injury. And so he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death, but if he did not lay in wait for him. So in other words, the issue is dealing with intent. And so we can see how a lot of laws that we have now actually stem from the Mosaic Law. And now there is, if you kill a man and it's deemed an accident or unintended in that way, in the American judicial system, in the British judicial system, I mean, most modern Western countries, that's called manslaughter. Now, if you kill with intent, that's called murder. And if you kill with the intent, what they would call premeditated murder, then in some countries, in some places, you can be killed for that. And so you see how the intent plays a huge role in Moses' law, but also in our modern law system. I've watched enough Law and Order to know the difference between all of these different aspects. And so if he lies in wait, and so intent happens here. Now, if man acts presumptuously toward his neighbors to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. In other words, we're talking about now premeditated murder. So even if the altar, even if he's giving an offering to the Lord, he's making sacrifice, you can grab him on the spot and go take care of business. And so God makes it very clear that he's not into spilling blood. There's different punishments according to different intent that's going on here. Notice this, he who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. So you have all these different things that are going on, and it goes to the law that he gave before, that you should honor your mother and your father, and your days will be prolonged in the land that God is giving to you. And so we see how this manifests here, and he says, if you strike your mom and dad, you'll be put to death right on the spot. And this is really God's incredibly high value towards family. You have to understand that God is going to operate in the world through really this medium of family more than anything else. That God's going to portray his justice, his goodness, his care, social service as well will be really equated with the family more than anything else. And not necessarily the state at work. The state or the government or whatever you call it only comes to work when the family is not able to. And obviously in this tradition, that becomes a very, very rare case. And we see that actually in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, when the widows are being cared for by the church. And it's in that case because the family obviously is unable to. And so now God institutes another family, which is the church, to take care of its own in that way. And so you can kind of see how there's this kind of linear operation that's at work. It's the responsibility of the family. Now, if the nuclear family nuclear is a bad word because we're talking about aunts, uncles, cousins, you know, the whole family. When this is an operation, when this family is at work, and then because that is not happening, then it's the church, it's the other family of God that comes in to bring that help and care. And, you know, and a lot of churches are doing a great job with that, some better than other. The Catholic Church throughout its history has always been very good in that regard, you know. And let me just talk about family just for a moment here. You know, for me, being in Hong Kong, I've always, you know, I always struggled quite a bit with helpers, okay? Let me just make a nod here. I've always really struggled because, you know, I mean, we have a helper, you know, Nan Ning. We love Nan Ning. She's like part of our family. And and so we know Nan Ning has a daughter, you know, as well as probably many of you guys that have helpers or whatnot. And I always had this guilt inside just thinking, man, here she's taking care of my family, you know, because of the situation. She can't even take care of her own family. And, you know, and leaving her daughter and her husband, you know, and all these things. And I really, in all honesty, I privately stressed out about this matter. I felt really guilty. And so, but then, you know, actually something changed. I went to Indonesia with Pastor Selamat years ago, and there was this pastor's conference going on. And we went to go visit the family members of some of our Febe sisters. A lot of them come from this certain village. And we went there. And when we went back and we went to visit, man, my whole paradigm totally changed. Because in most cultures, this idea of family is the biblical idea of family. In our modern culture, the idea of family is mom, dad, brother, and sister, the nuclear family. And so when we went to visit these villages and see these, the way the Febe, our Febe sisters back at their home villages are like rock stars. And I mean, it seriously blew my mind. You know, the wages in Indonesia and some of the places are just so pitiful. And even though many are highly educated and whatnot, they make hardly anything at all. Not enough to support themselves or their families. And so they go live abroad and they serve and, you know, in households and whatnot. But all the money that they send back actually takes care of the whole family. And so it was very common when we went to go visit that the Febe sister would have paid for the house, actually supports not just their child, but also their cousin's children to go to school. They use their money to buy cows, livestock, businesses, cars, you know, all kinds of things. And really, through the one person is supporting a whole network of families. And so the daughter who's at home is being cared for by grandmother, grandfather, aunties, about three aunties, uncles, cousins. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like a whole village is at work, all being financed through that one helper. And when I went there and I saw that, one, I saw the beauty of family, you know, in the way that family really works in that context. And it was like, it was amazing. And then you also recognize, oh, it's not like this daughter is all alone. This daughter has so much family around that takes care of, you know, whatnot. I mean, there's nothing you can do. There's no amount of family that's ever gonna replace a mother. Okay, so I'm not saying that it's a perfect situation, but in that regard, it's very different than what we think about. And so in the Old Testament, it's very similarly, this idea of family really runs very strong. So, I mean, that's just something, if you ever struggle with something like that, maybe that'll help you along the way, you know, but also to be very aware and, you know, take care of our helpers that God brings into our lives in that way. Okay, let's continue on. Now, if one has a quarrel, and something happens and the person is injured, notice this idea, and this would go all the way back to the Samaritan, you know, on the road that helps, you know, this man. And he is by Mosaic law, not only to take care of his lost wages or whatnot, but is also to take care of the person until that person is well. Now, think about this. Can you imagine in our legal system, that if that was the case, I can almost guarantee you that there would be less crime. Simply the fact that you had to take care of that person until that person got better. I mean, that's pretty amazing. That's like, talk about turning your enemies into allies and whatnot. And you can see really the great wisdom of God through Moses as he lays this whole thing out. And then you get this very famous verse 23 and on. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This is when they struggle with each other, further injury. And then if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. If he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. And so if you notice here, the issue is not necessarily retribution. The issue is actually freedom. And so Jesus will touch on this in Matthew 5. He says, you know, it's been told, the ancients have told you, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's actually not the intent of Moses' law. The intent of Moses' law was not necessarily to take an eye for an eye, was actually to offer freedom instead. And so Jesus says, look, I'm telling you, turn the other cheek. If someone wants, you know, to go over a mile, you know, or take your coat, give him your best outer coat instead, you know, and so on and so forth. And so what Jesus is bringing to the forefront here is the issue of generosity. Be generous, right? Be generous in your forgiveness. Be generous in your attitude towards those who've wronged you. And then he'll continue to go on that. And then he talks about livestock. And by the way, most of these things that are written here would have been things that are very, very common or very much readily practiced throughout the ancient world. But Moses is bringing a twist to this, and it's really a twist of graciousness and grace more than anything else. And so then it was this idea of an ox gores a man. The ox should be stoned, his flesh should be eaten, the owner of the ox. Now, notice something very, very clear in this, okay? Human beings, okay, are greater than animals, right? And if you PETA people in here or listening online, do you guys listen to that again? Human beings are of more value than animals are. human beings in the eyes of God have much more of a redemptive purpose, obviously, and whatnot. You know, and so to treat animals in a way that supersedes the treatment of human beings is absolutely ridiculous. Right? And in our day and age, I need to say that because in our day and age, there are people that treat their pets better than they treat fellow human beings. I mean, there are people that will kill human beings, right, to save animals. And it is just ridiculous. I mean, we're not to be cruel to animals, okay? I mean, of course not. But to actually kill a human being or to harm a human being in the defense of an animal is just ludicrous. And it goes away from the natural order that God has instituted in the universe. Notice if these things happen, then I mean, it's amazing. Well, you know, when I was in Nepal, and Nepal, back then, I'm sure now it might be more civilized, but it was a wild, wild west. And just even driving was just crazy. In Nepal, by law, if you hit and kill a person, through vehicle manslaughter, you are just obligated to pay a fine. If you kill a cow in Nepal, a cow gets in the way, you maim it, and it dies, you're actually executed. And it's because of Hinduism. You know, and I mean, it's just ridiculous. You look at these things, and you'll see, actually, these kinds of laws all over the world, even existing today. And God is really giving a priority, a preeminence towards human beings. Remember, out of the commandments, we talked about it last week, four commands are unto the Lord. Right? You should have no other gods before you. You know, keep the Sabbath day holy. You should not use the Lord's name in vain. And what's the other one? Was it? Oh yeah, you should not have any graven images. And so you have these four. The rather six actually deal with human beings. And so, you know, more than half are actually dealing with how we treat one another. I think that's fairly significant, especially God gives his law to us in that way. And so it really is important how we treat people. And really, these laws, and later he's going to talk about property rights and sundry laws and all these different things. And really, it's dealing with our attitude and our approach to fellow human beings. And that one is that they should be respected, right? The life should be, there should be sanctity of life in that regard, and it goes on and on. So let's close our eyes today. And so just kind of in that context, when we think about one another, do you have any discord? I mean, especially in the body, what we consider in the family of God, I think it's important to square that away. Just recognizing that it's so important to God. You know, the New Testament, when we talk about New Testament Christianity, is really all about one another. I mean, how many verses are there that deal with one another? Love one another, forgive one another, think of others more important than yourself. I mean, it's the whole, you can say the theme of New Testament in relation to our dealings with people. Really, it's about grace, forgiveness, care, love, humility. And so as we sit here this morning, as we pray, are we doing okay with one another? You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, it's so important to God how that manifests. And so as Eunice is leading us in worship, let's just meditate on that and ask God to look through our hearts. Especially as we deal with one another. It could be your family, like your family, or it could be the church family. Or it could just be the family of mankind as well. Let's pray together.
face and whole stripped away, and I simply come. Just to pray something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I make it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
It's all about you. It's
It's all about you, Jesus.
Let's pray this morning. Let's take care of business in whichever way you need to. If there's any discord with a brother or sister, maybe in your own family, ask God for strength, for reconciliation. If there's any discord in terms of in the house of God, ask the Lord for strength, for reconciliation. Or maybe it could be someone outside the church, your boss or a colleague. You know, pray for real strength, for reconciliation. Let's pray together. Let's continue to pray to the Lord on behalf of our friends that are battling cancer. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to come and really move and minister into our lives. If you could remember to pray for David. He's going to go back in, I think, on the 10th for his second round of therapy. And so continue to lift him up and ask for God's strength. So let's just lift up our friends and let's pray for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for our friends that are sick but also need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing over their body but also over their spirit. Let's lift up. Pray over our community that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our friends that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Thank you. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask God to continue to bless this mighty nation. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for Sam, Annie, Chris, Amy, Mary, other leaders that are there. Pray for Leanne, also ministering in Beijing. Pray for the Chung family as they round out their next steps of ministry in life. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the Basarabas, Edie Clark, the kids in Chichihar, and the churches. And let's ask the Lord to really move upon this nation and really bless and protect and provide for our friends ministering there. Let's pray for our staff, pray for all the pastors and other leaders. Let's pray Holy Spirit would use us to work hard, give us wisdom for all the challenges in growing a church. So let's just lift up. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and media teams. Let's pray that they would really have a heart of worship and they'd serve out of that heart. Now let's pray over our instruments and our equipment. You know, we had a little bit of a equipment malfunction last Sunday. Let's just cover all the things, especially over our sound. Pray that God would just bring a lot of skilled people into and train the ones that we do have that would really lead and be used by God to really, in a way, not create any distractions as we worship the Lord. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our creative arts ministry, Arts Anonymous. Let's ask bless the leaders and help them as they're rounding out the new issue spread right now. Let's just ask for God's hand and His creativity to really flow through them. Lastly, let's pray for our Leadership Institute going on tonight. I'll be teaching the first one, actually, on Luke and Acts. And so let's just ask God for His Spirit to come and just meet with us. Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you for your laws, Lord, that are written on our hearts, God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient sons and daughters, God, that care for you and for one another, for all of your creation. Lord, watch over us today. God, help us to bring glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.